Christianity. Now, that's been an interesting topic and an interesting study. Now, we began that 2 weeks ago, and I always began each study with a question, and that question was, what does normal Christianity look like? So if you were not here with us in any of these, and you need to go back and listen to those, but in brief, what we covered and what we have learned is that the Word of God, which we already know, but we know it's alive and living, amen? And thank God it lives in our heart. And when we obey the Word of God, we are obeying the living Word of God. Amen? Remember what I was telling you. Remember about Peter when he stepped out on the water. And Jesus, he said, Lord, if that's you out there, bid me to come out to you. Or actually, let me read what he said. And Peter answered Jesus and said, Lord, if it is you, Matthew 14:28. Command me, very interesting. He said, command me to come to you on the water. And so Jesus said, come. And remember, is that a living word? Did Jesus walk on the living word? I mean, did Peter walk on the living word of God? C-O-M-E. And then he started sinking because he took his eyes off the author and the finisher of his faith, our faith, and he began to sink, amen? Now, with all that being said, we've learned that every believer, no matter the moment you're born again, you have been given a unique, special gift in your life by the Holy Spirit. And we talked about discovering that gift and so forth. And we learned that there's four vital words to give the Holy Spirit the rightful place in our heart and in our walk. Those four verbs, they are walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit. Amen? And when we obey those, we give, again, the Holy Spirit the rightful place in our hearts. And we've learned that the Spirit of truth, even though we all know this, but he makes the Word of God alive in our hearts. Amen? But when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, then suddenly that's a living word. Now, I'm not talking about speaking audibly. I'm talking about it speaks to the inner person. And you are bid to do something. You are impressed to do something. Whatever that word is a living word. And when you obey it, it works. Amen? We've learned all those things. Now, so here's what we need to do. Whenever I was preparing the first sermon in Revelation, and that's when the Lord just dropped this into my heart. It was almost, I mean, it's like I felt impressed, like it was like the Lord was just saying, Bill, you got to, let's bring it all together now. Let's put the icing on the cake. I said, okay, what does that mean? You know? And so how does all that we've learned, how does it really work? How is all of this truly, everything that we've talked about the last two Sundays, how is it literally activated in your life? And here's the key. It is only one thing, and it's just normal Christianity. And if you don't do, and or if you don't have this one thing that I'm going to talk about this morning, then you have what was called abnormal Christianity, okay? And so we're going to learn what that is. Are you at verse 27 of 1 Corinthians? All right, let's begin. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. You know that church was in trouble, amen? Okay. It says, now you, and he's speaking to us as well, you are the body of what? Body of Christ. And not only that, you are members individually, members of one another, members of the body of Christ, meaning that each one of you here this morning, if you are a Christian, you have a part to play in the body of Christ. You have a place in it. So if you're looking for a title, a lot of people like titles, you know. I know people say, what do we call you? How about Bill? That's my name. That's what the Lord calls me. He's never called me pastor. Do you like titles? Well, let me give you the greatest title that you can ever have, and it's right there. You are the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. Moa, listen, there is not a greater one. And you know what it says, if you looked in the 18th verse of the 12th chapter, it says that he's put each one of you exactly where he wants you, and he does it as he pleased, not as you pleased. He's the one who puts you there. Now, we are this morning, And tomorrow morning, if the Lord doesn't take us home, we are the body of Christ to this fallen world, loved one. And every Christian, you have a function in the body, but you also have a gift, and your gift is essential in the body of Christ for the church. Now listen, this means something. No matter who you are, no matter how, if you're only a week old in the Lord or 100 years old in the Lord, okay? This means that you matter. And your gift that has been given to you by God, by the Holy Spirit, is vital for the church, just as vital as my gift. Your gift is just as important as my gift is. And it's just as equal. Do you know what I'm saying? Amen? Very, very important. See, listen, I don't know if you know this or not, but I need you. But you need me. And we need each other. Amen? That's how, never say I'm not important to the body of Christ or think that you're not important, because that is a lie. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:30, Paul says, "For we are members of his body," meaning Jesus, "of his flesh and of his bones." Now listen to me, church, you know, the things I'm going to tell you, I know that you know. For example, Ephesians 1:4, did God choose you before time began? Did he chose you in eternity, didn't he? Yes. Think about that. Man, I say, oh, Lord, did Jesus choose us? Jesus said, I have, John 15, 16, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit. Amen? So we're the chosen of God. We're chosen for divine service. Ephesians 2:10, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Okay, now, so we are so in union with Jesus that we're in union, connected to him. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, amen? And we draw everything from our Lord. He's the head of the church. John 15, 5, Jesus said, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. Now look at verse 28. And so here we are, we're the body of Christ, and God has appointed these in the church. And he lists about, eight different types or members in the body. First, apostles. Now that word just there means anyone can be, you say, I'm an apostle, not like the 12, but an apostle means sent one or messenger sent by God. We're all messengers, aren't we? We're all ambassadors for Christ. And second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles, not miracle workers, okay? Miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. And then he asks these questions. Are all apostles? Let's answer that. No. Okay, are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is absolutely not. No. But you know what? If you look at chapter 12 again, verse 1, did Paul tell us that he did not want us to be ignorant of spiritual gifts? Man, and there's so much ignorance today because everything seems to be taken out of context. Now look at verse 31. It says now, but earnestly desire, that's a command, earnestly desire the best, the superior gifts, the greater gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Let me read another translation of that. In order to gain the greater gifts, in order to attain the higher gifts, I show you a way beyond all comparison, a supremely excellent way. Now we start chapter 13, and I want you to listen very carefully. Chapter 13 has been called so many different things, but someone said that chapter 13 is the greatest, the strongest, the deepest thing that Paul the Apostle ever penned. I agree with that. And listen, G. Morgan Campbell, he said this, from the standpoint of literature, this is one of the most remarkable passages that ever came from the pen of man. Now, listen very carefully. You know chapter 13. I know you do. But chapter 13 is the one thing needed for normal Christianity. And if you don't have that, you're in abnormal Christianity. Does that make sense? And it's so important, because that is an absolute must to activate not only your spiritual gift, but everything in your life, okay, is found right here in chapter 13 and all that we've learned in the past two sermons. But the sad thing is that chapter 13 is one of the most misunderstood chapters in the New Testament. Chapter 13 is treated as a poetry. Did you know that? Chapter 13 is even treated as a hymn. Chapter 13 is even used in weddings that's what marriage is all about. Well, you should love your husband, love your wife, amen? But that's not what this is saying at all. The main reason, loved one, the main reason for the abnormal use of the gifts of the Spirit, or the fear of the Spirit, or fear even of the Holy Spirit, then and today, is poor doctrine from the pulpit on chapter 13. Chapter 13 is often, it's studied, it's read, it's taught, and when it is, it's isolated from its context, okay? And that's dangerous. You see, to take a text out of context then becomes a pretext. In other words, if you do that, you can isolate that and teach other things with it, but then you lose the meaning of what it is. Amen? Okay, very, very important. Now, so Paul does something from chapter 12 into 13. Paul is continuing with the spiritual gifts. Look what the Holy Spirit did. He placed chapter 13 right in the middle of chapter 12 and chapter 14, which are all about the gifts of the Spirit and the body of Christ. Amen? And he put 13 right in the middle. And listen, it is the power of love, God's love, the power of love that activates everything in your walk, everything with the gifts of the Spirit. It activates all of it. You see, everything that you have, I think it's in verse 11 of chapter 12, the Holy Spirit distributes to each one your gifting and so forth as he wills, not as you will. Amen? And so with all of that being said, here we look at these at chapter 13, and it tells us something about the power of love. It is only love and nothing else, God's love, that activates the gifts of the Spirit. Not only that, God's love, the agape, is the safeguard for the gifts. Because, you know, I don't know if you know this, but have you ever seen kind of weird things with the gifts? Okay, well, can I tell you, if the love of God is operating the gifts of the Spirit, which he does, God's love is not weird, loved one. You follow me? No, it's not weird at all. So spiritual gifts and what we do is everything is ruled, empowered, and manifested by love. And love is a verb. It's always demonstrated. And not only that, anything that we do, whether it's the gifts of the Spirit or anything else, always exalts Jesus Christ. It never exalts man or a man's ministry. Amen? We learned all that. Now, listen very carefully. Love, agape of God, God's love. Love is not a gift. Love is a person. Amen? God is love. Love is a person. And it's God's love in you, and not your love, his love in you. Romans 5:5, this hope does not disappoint, because God has shed abroad his love into your hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to you. That is agape. That is the supernatural love of God resides in every born-again Christian, okay? So that's what activates all the spiritual gifts. And no Christian has all the spiritual gifts. But listen to me. Spiritual gifts don't make you a better Christian. But love does. Do you follow me? Love does, loved one. It's the power of love. Now, there is something greater that the church today, we've seen so many things over the years, but there is something greater than all of the gifts of the Spirit, all of them, and that is love, God's love in us. Look at 13:1 now. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, let me stop right there. Do you know, I know of a group, and they say that when they speak in tongues, they speak angel, they're now promoted, they speak angels' language. That's not what this scripture is teaching. Do you understand? Paul is saying, listen, you know what? Even though I speak in the tongues of men, tongues of angels, even though he has the gift of tongues or whatever it is, but if I don't have what? Agape, love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I speak a lot of things, but I never say a thing. I'm just making a bunch of noise in my life. If we're going to speak the truth, we speak the truth of God in love. Yes, and so Paul says, listen, you guys, you need to be correct. That's what he was telling Corinth. They were abusing the gift of tongues, and they're abused today. In a lot of denominations, and I love every Christian, okay? They love Jesus and they're born again, they're my brother and sister. However, I've preached in many churches in different parts of the world here in America, and there are some, Christians, that they make the gift of speaking in other tongues their goal. It's like a goal. I've got to do that. But then if that happens to them, then I've seen so many, they just settle down. They don't serve the Lord anymore. They don't win one lost person to Jesus Christ. And some of them, and I say this in love, are some of the meanest Christians I've ever been around. Now, so with all of that being said, look at what he says. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy, verse 2, though I understand all mysteries, he knows, the secrets, all the secrets of God, and I have all knowledge about everything, I guess, here. So I could remove mountains, that wonder-working faith and miracles. But if I have not love, what does he say? I'm nothing. In other words, you can have all that going for you. But you have a nothing ministry because you don't have the love of God in you. Amen? All right, now, he says, and even though I give my body, I'm sorry, all my goods, every penny I have, in other words, if a person won the lottery, I think it's, I don't know who won it or what, but it's like it's over a million or a billion or something. And if they won that and they gave every penny to the poor, people would go, oh, wouldn't they? Yes. Or someone, you'd go, you're crazy. No, I don't know. No, you bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, I sacrificed my life for someone. But if I do not have love, if what I do is not from the agape of God living in my heart, look what it says. It profits me what? Nothing. Do you know what that word in Greek, nothing, means? Nothing. Do you know that's the same word that Jesus used in John 15:5 when he says, without me, you can do nothing. That's what that word means. So this person that Paul's describing here, teaching us and teaching the people of Corinth, he says this person produces nothing, is nothing, and gains nothing. Now let me say something else tenderly. To have God's true love living in you, but then you don't do anything with that, would you call that abnormal Christianity? Yes. Of course. You know, it's also, did you know that's a sign of the last days? What did Jesus tell us I think it's Matthew 24:12. He says, in the last days he's talking, he says, you know what? Lawlessness is going to abound. Sin, people are going to love sin. It's going to keep growing and growing. And many, talking about those in the church, and the many, their love will grow cold. Isn't that horrible? That's where we are living in today. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 4:7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is God. God is a source of love because he is love. Amen? Everyone who is born of God, which that's the evidence of the new birth, by the way, knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The agape of God is uncaused. It's also unmerited. He loves everyone. God is love. He loves everyone unconditionally. And does everyone love God? No. And he loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for our sins, doesn't he? And so when you think about that, so that agape, how does it work in you? It's activated only one way. It lives in you, but it's a choice of your own will to be obedient. That's how it works. You choose. Say, Lord, I have it in me. I want to love that way. It's not easy. You grow into that. Amen? And that's how we do that. And listen, it's sad today, more so in the last 40, 50 years, and I've seen it. It's sad today that the fruit of the Spirit is love, amen? That the fruit of the Spirit is elevated, if you will, and treated as the highest test of spiritual maturity. Well, I'm talking about the gifts. That's not, it should be the fruit of the Spirit is what is the highest test, amen? Amen. Now, so we look at Corinth, and it's a picture of the 21st century church in our nation. And that was there a lot of carnality happening at Corinth? Yes. Were they getting drunk at the Lord's Supper? Yes. I'm glad that doesn't happen here, praise the Lord. But they were suing one another. They were abusing the gifts of the Spirit. There was sexual immorality. Everything was going on, and Paul is making a correction of that. And what they did, they elevated the gifts instead of the giver of the gifts. They thought they were in fellowship. You read the first chapter of Corinthians. They thought they were in fellowship because they were called in the fellowship with Jesus, but they were out of fellowship with Jesus and didn't even know it. And they had lost the presence, even though Jesus was in the church, they had lost the here-ness and the now-ness of Jesus in their midst. And that's a sad picture. Now listen carefully. Love is the absolutely only foundation for everything a Christian does. Amen? Okay, it's also the only foundation for the operation of all the gifts of the Spirit. And God's love is manifested in the power of the Holy Spirit when we obey and do what He says. So it's God's love in us that activates the gifts towards others. He moves into your heart. It's not you do it. It's not as you will. It's as He wills. God knows a person beside you at work or the grocery store. Amen? He, at school, at college, he knows all of those things, and he knows how to activate it if you're listening. And what I'll say, like if you're at Kroger and there's a poor lady in front of you, maybe she's an elderly lady and she's counting pennies out of her little purse to pay. You know what I'm trying to say? For her groceries, and something speaks inside of you. Help her. Pay. Help her. That's the Lord, isn't it? Absolutely. And so that's just what I mean. It's that love. Now, verse 4 now is going to give us, as we begin, 14 descriptions of love in action, what love does, what love doesn't do. And if you'll notice, they're actually all of them the fruit of the Spirit. Let's begin in verse 4. And you know these, but I'm just going to quickly go through them here. Love suffers long. That means love is long-tempered, if you will. Actually, that word is love is patient. Now, is that a daily challenge to everything we do in our life? Yes. Especially if you get on the freeway, amen? Yeah, so, you know, one of our early church fathers said this about this verse. He said, it is a word which is used of a man who is wronged and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself but will never do it. Patience never retaliates. That's what love does. Look at the next one here. Love is what? Kind. That's the power of love, to be kind. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you love kind people that are not abrupt with you, but they're kind? You know, that kindness does something. Kind people reach out to other people. That's what they do. Remember what Paul told us in Ephesians 4:32. He says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. So love is kind. Love does not what? Envy. In other words, it never boils over with jealousy. Love does not parade itself. In other words, the love in you doesn't, it's not anxious to impress anyone. Does that make sense? It doesn't do that. It's not puffed up. In other words, it's not a braggart or doesn't brag. It doesn't boast about one's own importance. You know, William Carey, who was the father of modern missions, he was also a brilliant linguist. Speaking about this verse right here, he's called, responsible for translating parts of the Bible into no fewer than 34 different translations and dialects. Man, let me read about him. It says, he had been raised in a simple home in England, And in his early manhood, he worked as a cobbler. He says, in India, he often was ridiculed for his low birth and his farmer occupation. He was at a dinner party one evening, and a person said, "Oh, I understand, Mr. Carey, that you once worked as a shoemaker." "Oh, no, your lordship," Carey replied. "I was not a shoemaker. I was only a shoe repairman." Now that right there, loved one, is someone who's not puffed up. Amen? Look at verse 5. Are you all with me this morning? Okay. Do not behave rudely. You know, God's love is never unattractive, is it? No. No, God is love. In other words, so love has manners, doesn't it? It does not seek its own. It doesn't insist on its own way. Love is not selfish, God's love. It's not provoked. It's not touchy. It's oversensitive. And I love this one. This is one of my favorite ones. Love thinks no evil. Love thinks no evil. What does that mean? If you studied the Greek there, you'd find out that this is an accounting term, if you will. It means to pass to one's account, or to impute to one's account, if you will. So we could look at it this way. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Amen? That's what love does. No record of wrongs. But I'm going to tell you something. Love does not harbor resentment, but resentment, does it keep a set of books? Woo, you better believe it. Love doesn't keep any books. And I love that's accounting term because of God uses it himself. Let me read it to you. In Romans 4:7, it says, "Blessed," or "oh, how happy are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven," meaning they're sent away far as the east is from the west, "and whose sins are covered, canceled by the blood of Jesus forever and ever. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute," there's that word, "impute sin." In other words, never credit sin to your account, for Jesus paid all the sin of the world, your sin debt, past, present, future. Amen? Now, he also says in the psalmist in Psalm 130, verse 3, "Oh Lord, if you should mark," and that word means to keep an account, keep records, "if you should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand?" The answer is no one. But he goes on, he says, "But there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." Now look at verse 6. It says that love does not rejoice in iniquity. Literally, that means when you look at someone, you say, "Well, that guy got what he deserved, and I'm glad." That's not love, loved one. It says, so we don't rejoice in iniquity, but look what we do. But rejoices in the truth. Love finds its joy in the truth, and Jesus is the truth. Amen? And we find our there. So love never finds joy over someone's misfortune. But it does love it. It rejoices again when truth prevails. Love bears how many things? That's a great verse, loved one. This is a true living word of God. Love bears all things. It bears up to anything that comes your way. And love not only bears all things, love believes all things. It means that there's no end to love when it comes to, say, trust and so forth. So this verse means this, that we are ready, because of God's love in us, that we are ready to believe the best about others. That doesn't mean that we're gullible. God has given us wisdom, amen? But where love here is ready to trust someone again. Trust someone again. I've heard it, "Y'all never trust you again." Well, that's not what true love does. Amen? I know that we've been hurt, all of us, but love does something. This love here grants a new beginning to those who failed. That's what God's love does. So love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Now listen carefully. That word means this. Love never looks as others as hopeless. Never. Don't forget that scripture. Love never looks at anyone as hopeless. That's a great scripture. So you don't give up. You have a prodigal? Don't give up on your prodigal. God hasn't. Or you have a problem in your marriage, don't give up on your marriage. Oh, no, listen, listen. It says there, hopes all things. Do you know what love? Love never loses faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Amen? Yes, man, and faith, how does faith work? Faith worketh by love. I think that's Galatians 5:6. I could be wrong. Now, so love never loses faith, and love never gives up. Love's not hopeless. Love never gives up. Romans 8:28, do we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, the called, and those that are loved by God. Amen? Yes, we know the end. We're getting ready to start Revelation. We win, okay? So we don't have anything to give up. Don't give up on God. He's the God of all hope. Amen? All right, look at verse 7. Love does something else. Love, of course, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and this is incredible. Love, the love in your heart from God, endures all things. That word literally means love knows no limits, no limit to its endurance. That is the incredible power of love, the power of God's love in you, loved one. Love, it says there, endures not some things. God's love in you, it's alive, it's living, it came from heaven, okay? It endures all things, and it does so without weakening. And I know that sometimes we are down, we are weak. But listen, the love that is in you refuses to quit. There's not one true born-again person that could throw their Bible in the trash and say, I'm through. Do you understand me? You can't do that. That's impossible if you're truly born again. There's no way. Because why? That love in you refuses to quit. And also the love in you, which is not your love, it's God's love in you, alive and living, the power of his love, loved one, it refuses to stop loving others. And did you know something else? The power of this love is so incredible. Do you know that God's love in you cannot be conquered ever? And the reason it cannot be conquered is because it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And that is the love that activates the gifts that God has placed in you for others, not for yourself. Does that make sense? That is the power of God's love. And in this love that he has placed in your heart, loved one, that is a love that wants to serve the Lord. That is a love that says, I want to be a living sacrifice. It is a love that is in you that looks on others with the eyes of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? That's what that is. And why is that? It's not your love. The Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. So when it's not your love, it's his love working out through you to other people. That's so important. Now listen carefully. I know y'all know this, but every description of love that we have just studied and looked over is a description of only one person, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Amen? And every one of those. But here's the deal. Are we members of his body? Well, if we are members of his body, don't you think that we should probably, in this world that we live in, don't you think we should love one another? Don't you think that we should be Jesus to the world? Yes. Absolutely. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him, meaning Jesus, ought to walk just as he walked. That's what we should be doing for the world, loved one. For the people, we're the members of his body. Listen, we should walk like he walked because we have him in us, amen? The Bible in Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We are to think, we are to act like one man. He is our perfect example, and he is our Lord. And we are not only that, we are the church, the purchased possession by the blood of God. Amen? And we're told in Ephesians 5:1, it tells us, be ye imitators of God as your children. And then how do we do that? He says, and walk in love, as Christ loved us. See, we are to walk in love. That's a command. That's not an option, because we have God's love living in us. So here we are, the salt of the world, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And here's what we're called. We are called, every believer, to manifest the love of Jesus to the world that we live in. Matter of fact, do you know that's a command? That's one of our scripture vision statements for this church, the new commandment. In John 13, 34 and 35, when Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Well, they knew that. But then he said, love one another as I have loved you to the same degree. That's the new part. And then he says, and by this, all, meaning everyone in the world, whoever meets you, all will know that you are my disciples. Amen? Because you love one another. Now, look at, here's the foundational scripture of our church, isn't it? Verse 8. Love what? Never fails. But where there are prophecies, they'll fail. Where there's tongues, they will cease. Where there's knowledge, it will vanish away. Love never fails. What does that mean? It means that love never ends. Love is eternal. And love is the one thing now and forever and ever and ever we can count on, because love never fails. And here's what I want you to see. The Holy Spirit does something. He places love where it belongs, the highest place, all the way to the throne room of God. See, God is love, okay? Not love is God. God is love. Everything he does, no matter what it is, it's always done in love, because God is love. And that love came from eternity, and now it lives in our hearts, the power of his love. And love never fails. The foundational scripture, if you will, for this church called Calvary Chapel. I remember when Becky and I, when we planted this work, and it was so weird because we moved out of the house into the first church service. I got up on the edge of the bed. It was early in the morning. I was scared to death, you know. And Becky got up, and I said, you know, the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, really? What did he say? He said, well, first service in a building. And, you know, how are you going to build this work? And I started thinking, my mind was going everywhere but the wrong place, okay? This is going to happen. And the Lord said, build it on the one thing that will never fail. I said, well, Lord, what is that? And he says, love. Did you know he spoke the same thing to Becky the same morning? And that became the foundational scripture of the church right here today. So love never fails birthed this church. It birthed a charity, you know, for years. I mean, a Christian charity. This love never fails has built homes. Amen. It's built orphanages from Kenya all the way into Mexico. That's what this has done. Love Never Fails has heard around the world. Isn't that amazing? You know, live streaming and all of those things. But love doesn't always win, does it? But it never fails. Did everyone love Jesus? No, but he never stopped loving them. And he has not stopped loving them today. God is love. Look at it again. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they're going to fail, they're going to cease, but they're only going to cease after the last one has been fulfilled. Have they all been fulfilled yet? No. Okay. It says, and where there's tongues, they're going to cease. Where there's knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. In other words, we don't have the complete picture, loved one. So there are those that believe the gifts of the Spirit have passed away. I love, that's a non-essential with me. Praise the Lord if you believe that. However, I don't believe that at all. And not only that, Paul's not teaching that the gifts have ceased. If the gifts have ceased, then also knowledge has ceased. Is knowledge still here? Paul would never tell us in chapter 14, verse 1, to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts if they were going to pass away. Does that make sense? He would have never said that. And he's not saying here, of course, that this completeness, when it's revealed, and what is he talking about? Look at it, verse 10. He says, but when that which is perfect, that word means complete, has come, then that which is in part or which is incomplete will be done away. So when complete comes, that is going to be the end of incomplete. Now, some teach that Scripture is saying that whenever the Bible, in other words, that which is perfect has come, means the Bible, and it was closed out. The canon is complete. There's not any more books of the Bible. And when John the Apostle died, then all of the gifts were now gone. Well, that's not the Bible. Okay? And plus, the Bible, I mean, the perfect here cannot refer to the completion of Scripture, because there's no way that the Corinthians would have understood that at all. They didn't have a grasp upon that. Now look at verse 11. And when I was a child, he says, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put childish things away. So Paul is telling the believers in Corinth, sorry, I've got horrible allergies today. Aren't you sorry for me? He's saying, grow up. You're walking as a carnal Christian. I mean, you're living like you're not even born again. Stop dividing the church. Stop abusing the gifts of the Spirit and all those things. So look at verse 12 now. For now, he says, right now, he says, we see in a mirror dimly. We don't, it's kind of blurry. And then face to face, oh, that's going to be a great day. Then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know, or I shall fully know, just as I am known, meaning when the perfect one comes. So we have the Bible, the complete revelation of God given to us. The canon is closed. But can I tell you that at best, in some of things, would you say our understanding is just partial? Yes. Absolutely. Yeah, but when Jesus comes, is that going to change? Yes. Oh, loved one, partial knowledge is going to be completely displaced with perfect knowledge. 1 John 3:2, when we see him, we shall be like him. Amen? What a day that's going to be. Look at verse 13. And now, right now, it says, abides faith, hope, love, these three. Now watch. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Do you the greatest of everything else? If you want a gift, say, God, I want the love you put in me to operate. Amen? Yes. Listen, the incredible power of love, loved one. He says, and now, right now, faith, hope, love, they are definitely for the present church age. Faith and hope, they won't, are they going to be needed in heaven? No, they're going to be needed. One day, hope will be complete. When? Well, when the blessed hope comes and takes us away. Amen? One day, faith will be complete. When? Well, when our faith becomes sight. Now, but look, but love is the greatest of these. Why? Because love is eternal. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. Look at 14:1 there in chapter 14:1, a command. We are to what? Did you see that? You should underline that command. He's saying, listen, don't pursue the gifts. Pursue love, which activates the gifts. Amen? Pursue love. That means intense effort. Make it your top lifetime priority, because half-hearted love doesn't do it. Cold love doesn't do it either, does it? No, you have to go after it, because it opens the door for the gifts in your ministry, what God's called you to do, and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, that, loved one, is normal Christianity, okay? And that is a love that never ends, and it activates everything. And when you obey that, you know what happens? You become the hands and the heart of Jesus to other people. Now, I've told you before, but I want to just share with you as we close out the service this morning. I want to share with you the greatest demonstration of the power of love that I've ever witnessed in all of my 75 years. I mean, I've never seen anything like this. And it says again, I told you to remember a scripture, didn't I? 1 Corinthians 13:7, where it says, love hopes all things. So love never looks on any person. If you're a Christian, a church, you never look upon any person as, in other words, they're just hopeless. Nothing, you can't help them. Amen? Okay. Now I'm going to tell you a story, a true story. One of the greatest events that happened in my life. And it was in my first pastorate, the church that Becky and I, the first church we planted for the Lord. And I met a man. And this man is one of the most unique people I've ever met. He was 67 years old. He was 6'7" tall. His hair was whiter than snow. And it also he combed it straight up. It wouldn't fit in today with everybody, I guess, but it's just like that. Now, this was a long time ago, and he walked in, and when you saw him, you probably go the other way because he was attired in a cowboy's outfit, if you will. He had on cowboy boots, but each boot was different. All right, he had pants, but his pants were so large they didn't fit him around the waist, and so he did not have a cowboy belt. He had a lariat rope in there, and he tied it right there in the middle. He had on a plaid jacket, and that plaid jacket, this man was a giant, slender person, and he has the longest arms, and he had on the smallest plaid jacket that you could ever imagine, and the jacket sleeves came way up like this. And he had this tie, and the tie was so bright, so many different colors, wider than the state of Texas, if you will. And he had on his lapel, he had a big, like a sign, it was on his lapel, and it says, "Weather Prophet, Weather Prophet." He drove a Cadillac, one of those long old Cadillacs. One door was missing. And it was a convertible, okay? And the lid would not come up. And on the front of that Cadillac, guess what he had? You got it. He had the horn sticking out like that. And then on the door, there was only one door on the other side, and he had glow-in-the-dark letters that says, "I am a weather prophet." He had the strangest voice that I will not try to imitate, but it was he would... But he just could talk like that. You know, I'm not trying to be rude. That's the way he talked. And so he would come in and he would announce to people, he would say, he would actually go like this, tip, tip, tip. And he'd go, "There's a hurricane. There's a hurricane over," and he would name the nation. You know, I'm sorry. That's just the way it was. Now, with all that being said, his name was O.Z. Spurlock. No one wanted that man. No one in the city wanted that man. I mean, no one. Not one church in that city where I pastored would let O.Z. into their service. They would stop him coming into the door, and he was looked upon by every believer, literally, as someone who was disgusting, someone who was hopeless. Now listen, I know how he looked. And he was mocked and made fun of and verbally abused all of his life. One day, when I met him, he just walked into the church office. He walked in unannounced. It was unexpected. He just walked right in. And you know what he did? He looked at me, and he never changed clothes. And he walked. I didn't know if he was going to hurt me. You know, he walked right over to me, looked me, and he had his hands like that, and he put them down on my desk and walked out. And I looked, and it was little bitty short pencils and a watered-up piece of paper. Now, I know that's strange, but that's exactly what he did. Now, as soon as he did that, he turned around and he walked back out. And then after that, though, O.Z. would stop in. I'm talking about the power of love. I'm talking about God's love. He would stop in every day and just talk with me. And it was very difficult. And I would always invite him to church and talk to him about Jesus. But all he ever did was give me those little short pencils. I don't know where he got them, but he would just drop those in. And so finally one day, I did something. I said, "O.Z., I said, I'm not trying to be rude to you. I said, but you know, you've been coming into here week after week. I don't know you. You're not a weather prophet, you know?" And I said, why do you talk the way you talk, and why do you act the way you act? And I said, "Do you even know Jesus?" And he stopped and he looked at me and he says, "I know Jesus." He's my Lord. And I went, oh my God. I said, well, then what is wrong with you? He said, you know, allergies are bad, aren't they? I think they blew in with the sheep because it's really bad today. I'm so sorry. Sometimes it hits me, though. I asked him, I said, OZ, then why are you so strange? And what's wrong with you? And he looked at me and he said, my mom and daddy were farmers. And I grew up on the farm with them and they were poor. And they loved me. I said, well, okay, but why are you so weird? He said, well, when I was a little baby, it was the winter time and they had to go out into the fields and work. They put me in my little crib right next to the fireplace because they wanted me to be warm. But I fell out of the my crib and my head rolled over into the fireplace. It burned up my brain. And then he's so tall, see, he bent down and he showed me the back of his head. What had happened to him? One night, back then we had Sunday night service. One night after the Sunday night service, I noticed that OZ had pulled up in front of the church there on the main street. And he got out of the Cadillac, and I was thinking, what's he doing? And then the youth group, remember I told you about the church, how nobody wanted the kids that came from, remember, that were saved during the concert? And I went to so those were my kids, okay, that got free from drugs and all of that. And they were still wild. They'd gone into the restroom, and you know, paper towels? They'd got tons of those paper towels and soaked them in water. And when OZ came by, they all wadded them up and threw them, hit him in the face. All of them, over and over and over and over and over. They'd kill me. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, spoke to my heart. And he said to me, that is what my church has done to him all of his life. And people have been hitting on him and treating just like that all of his life. And you know, when I saw that, do you know what OZ was doing? He wasn't mad. I mean, those big old wads of paper hit him right in the face and in the eyes, and he would just smile at the kids. He didn't get mad at them at all. He was used to it. Do you understand? And I was going, oh, it was killing me. And boy, the youth, did they get in trouble? Oh, God. Listen. So next Sunday, I'd ask a guest speaker. Her name was Lawana Latour. She was full-blood Cherokee Indian, who had one of the most beautiful voices. And she came to the Sunday night service to sing. And believe it or not, I just happened to turn and I see OZ Spurlock walk in the back and come, and you know, there was a balcony and all that. And he walked in the back and he sat down on the very back row. And I went, praise the Lord. For the first time he's in church. And then Lawana was singing and she stopped singing. And I said, what is this? And she said, you know, I think the Lord wants to honor somebody in the congregation today or tonight. And I'm going, oh God. And so she's on the stage, OZ's way at the back, and she's a beautiful singer. And she starts singing about the love of God to him and how God loves him. Man, I mean, it was unbelievable to see that. And I was going, but the whole time I was going, please don't touch him, please don't. But she grabbed him by the hand and said, come to the front with me. And I'm going, oh. Now listen, as she was singing and as she was holding his hand, as she was bringing him to the front of all the people. The first church that ever allowed him to come in, he was being touched, not with hate. He was being touched with love. And he was trying to understand. I mean, I can see him. You can't. I see his face. And he was confused. He didn't really know what was happening. And when he got to the front of the church, I still get emotional. The power of the Spirit of God just literally fell in that place. And do you know what happened? 15 teenagers, one at a time, got out of their chair, walked up and fell on OZ and put their arms around him and said, "I love you," one after another. I was watching his face. He had never been loved like that. Do you understand me? All the human touch, gentle touching, holding him, she's singing, and all of a sudden, something happens. The power of love restored a man that had never been loved. That's what love does. That's what God's love does. And it's in you. And you need to let it out because God is in the restoring business. Amen? And that's what happens when you do what God tells you to do. That's what he did to OZ. That's what he'll do to you. Maybe you're here this morning, and let me just put it this way. Maybe you've been so beaten down in your life. Maybe you've been so abused in your life. Maybe you don't feel God can love you, or you just don't believe God loves you, but you're just beat down as our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed. But the power of God's love is present. Because God is here. He will touch you because he loves you. If that's you, if you say, "Bill, that is me," I've been, just raise your hand, put it right back down and say, "Yes, that's right, that's right." Just say, "I just want God to just, I see that. Yes, that's right, that's right. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. But you have to just say, touch me now. Just take it all down, and God will do it this very moment. Father, you know the hearts. You see the hand. You know everything. But Lord, there's no one like you. The power of your love, there's nothing like it. This is the greatest thing in all of the universe, Lord. Let it fall upon your people, the ones that are hurt and so beat down and wounded. Maybe they've been wounded by the church or by, like OZ was, Lord, by Christians. Just touch them now. Touch them now. Touch them with the power of your love. In Jesus' name, we all pray and say, amen. Amen.